We are on Sunday night covering 1 Peter. Somebody asked me about a week ago, do you think you guys will ever finish 1 Peter this year? And I do not know, you know, I really do not know. And we will do the best that we can, but we're really trying to look into the text. Open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll just begin where we stopped last week. We need to understand 1 Peter is a book that is written to those who are sojourners, those who are temporarily living on this earth, because eventually they'll be looked out as being aliens who are leaving this earth to go back home, and that is to outer space, and that is to heaven itself. And so Peter writes these letters to talk to them and to try to help them to understand what their lives is all about. And so tonight we want to talk about what's found particularly in verse 22, and that is to look at the purity of heart that God expects us to have, and what that heart really looks like to God. What does Peter say about that? Well, let's just get right to the text. Peter says in verse 22, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, when you begin reading about purified souls, your mind perhaps could think about those souls that are pure and those that are not pure. You see, the Bible talks about the purifying of your souls. A little bit later he says that you love one another with a pure heart. And so here is this heart that is defiled, and here is this heart that is pure. Jesus himself in the Beatitudes said, blessed, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Do you know the blessing that comes out of that? We'll talk about this in a minute. But the first statement is, blessed are those who are pure in heart. Now this verse in Titus that we have on the screen, Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, says, unto the pure all things are pure. But paraphrasing the rest of that, but if a person has a filthy mind, there is nothing that is pure to him. He makes vulgarity out of everything. You've experienced that in your life. It may be among your friends. It may have been in the workplace where you have innocently made some comment. And some individual just took the very words that you used and twisted those words and began talking about that which is vulgar. It's amazing how often that happens in our society. In reality, if you listen to many of the comedians, that's the very way that they get their audience to laugh. They'll make some play on words about that which is sacred and turn that which is sacred and holy in the eyes of God into that which is vulgar. We need to understand that they're purified hearts and they are impure hearts. But we need also to understand that impure speech and impure lives come from impure hearts. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And it's in that very passage he's talking about one speech. And he talks about, it's right after that passage about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And at the end, beyond verse 34, when he got down to verse 37, that says that every idle word men will speak, they'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So Jesus is talking about the fact we are what we think in our hearts. It's been said this way, and I hope I'll say this properly. You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. You hear that? Sometimes we get all puffed up and think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and we're not really what we think we are. But Jesus said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know where impurity of speech comes? And we put this point here because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here's somebody that every word that comes out, some four-letter word, some oath, some vulgarity, mocking that which is holy and sacred, perhaps mocking his mother or your mother, or talking about a body excrement or sexual acts, or that which is holy and sacred like the name of God. Where's that come from? It comes from that individual who out of the abundance of his heart. You can look deep inside the heart of that individual. And it's important for us to guard what we say, because what we are in our speech is a mirror to what is in our soul. Just in passing, let me point out the fact that sometimes whenever we think, well, I don't curse very much. Well, I'm glad that you do not. In Alabama, we don't cuss a lot, would be a way they might say it there. But you see, that verse is deeper than that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 does not talk about a heart that is just void of speaking evil. If your heart is filled with that which is pure and sacred, it'll be reflected in your speech. If you love the Lord, if you love the church, if you love righteousness, it'll come out of your mouth, because that's what's in your heart. If your heart is empty, if there's no real spirituality in your life, vulgarity may not come out, but certainly spirituality will never come out. And that verse in Mark chapter 7 was talking about the matter of unwashed hands. And he says, you know, it's not what a man eats that defiles a man, but from within the man's heart. And we don't have time to look at all of that. Some of you are making notes. But from within man's heart. And then he has a list of about 8 or 10 sins. That's where that comes from inside a man, from his soul. Children of God are not like that. Peter says, you have purified your heart. Can we illustrate this whole point by talking about the heart of David? It's in 2 Samuel chapter 11. There's David on the rooftop and the kind of heart when he sees Bathsheba bathing. That's one kind of heart. And in Psalms 51, whenever Nathan had come and said to David, David, you're the man. You've murdered a man. You've taken his wife. And you've brought shame and the judgment of God. And you brought evil by your very action upon the entire nation of Israel. You are the man. Psalms 51, David says, create in me a clean heart. That old heart of vulgarity. That old heart that issues forth what is within our heart that is vile and filthy. David says, and it's his prayer, Lord, create in me this new heart. Take away that heart that I used to have and put a new heart within it. Is it possible that that's something that you need to do tonight? As you've talked about, and as we've talked about these matters, is it possible that you thought within your own self, you know, I'm not as pure of heart as I ought to be? Psalms 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Can we go back to Matthew chapter 5 and blessed are the pure in heart? And I memorized that verse many, many years ago, probably when I was, 9 or 10 years of age. I know West Huntsville will be memorizing a lot of verses. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I thought, well, so will the wicked. So what? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Then I looked and said, what does that verse say? It says, blessed are the pure in heart, because they're the one that's going to see God. And you may help me find the verse. I have yet to find the verse that indicates that the wicked will ever see the glory of God. They'll see Jesus. He's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world by that righteous one whom he's raised from the dead. You want to see God? You want to see God in all of his resplendent beauty? The wicked, you see, if he cannot look on that which is evil without being moved by it, then how on earth on the day of judgment? It's Jesus who separates the sheep from the goat. And all of the verses that talk about the day of the Lord coming and of that judgment day coming, the indication is we'll see Jesus. But the wicked will not see God. I may be wrong about that, but as I read that verse and say, what does it say and what does it imply? And then I started looking for a verse that in my heart, sure, everybody's going to see God on the judgment day. They'll see the Lord Jesus. But they won't see the resplendent nature of God. And we just put that in to make you study and to make you think. Now let's get back to the text and look at it more specifically. You've purified your heart in obeying the truth. Purification of the heart comes from obeying the gospel. And then, having become a Christian, to walk in the light that shines forth from that word. Thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, was the very prayer that David prayed. How do you become pure? The Bible says that we purify our hearts through obeying the gospel. That's how it happens. And when Jerry asked me tonight, what are we going to preach about? I said, I'm going to talk about the almighty power of the Word of God. And that's the very point we're trying to make. You want to fill your heart up with good so vulgarity doesn't come out? Then just get rid of that vulgarity in your heart, and in the void where you remove cursing out of your life, fill it full of that which is good. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, whatsoever things are pure and honest, and you know the rest of those things that are listed there. And then Paul says, and think on these things. You want to change your heart? You want to change your life? You want to change the values that you have? You want to live like a pilgrim so that you'll be disgusted by all that you see on this earth? How on earth can individuals be entertained by most of the things that appear on television and much of the things that's in our society? Purity of heart is that which we need in our lives, and that comes from obeying the truth. But look at the verse again. You've obeyed the truth through the Spirit. It's remarkable that the Holy Spirit is tied to the Word. How does the Holy Spirit going to change me? Sometimes we just think, well, if I'll just ask God, the Holy Spirit of God, to come in me and change me, that God, you know, is just going to overrule my own spirit. That He's going to come inside of me and just hit me with a heavenly lightning bolt, and then all of a sudden I'll be pure. God, give me a Holy Spirit that I might be pure. That's not the way the Bible talks about the Spirit. The Bible says, and I love 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, it says we look into the mirror of God's Word, and in that mirror of God's Word we behold the image of Jesus. And while we are beholding the image of Jesus, we are changed into that image by the Spirit of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so here's that individual trying to purify his heart and purify his life. And it'll never happen unless he gets inside the Word and sees in there what godliness and holiness is, and see it manifested in the life of Jesus. And that bracelet that folks used to wear, I don't think young people wear those anymore. WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, that's a thing of the past, but the concept is exactly the same. Dirk, I remember every time I talk about WWJD, Dirk said a better way to ask that question is, what did Jesus do? You can't just subjectively say, well, I think this is what Jesus would do, and then go do what you want to do. What would Jesus do? Well, let's look in there and see what He did do, and that's what you ought to do. And I love that, the application of that. But you see, that's how God's Spirit works on us. I don't want to minimize the work of the Holy Spirit, but I would never want to minimize the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. You purified your hearts when you obeyed the truth through the Spirit. And then He says, and the results of that is that there is a love that is sincere. Could I point out to you that both of the Greek words are found for love, the primary words for love are found in this very passage. There is that word agape, which has to do with our actions. The other word is phileo, and that has to do with our emotions. To give just a very shallow definition of the two words. Phileo is, it talks about a feeling that we have. The word agape that is used when it says love your enemies, well, if you had a loving spirit before Him, He would not be your enemy as far as your feelings go, but as far as your actions go, you need to agape Him just as much as God agaped Him. John 3:16 says, God so agaped the world that He gave His Son. God looked down and He saw this world. You know where His feelings are about that? When He saw this vile world, His feelings are far removed from a lovey fuzzy kind of feeling that sometimes we think of when we think of the matter of love. God agaped this world, and therefore he sent his Son. And so in this passage, it says, you have purified your souls in the sincere love of the brethren. Can I talk about this word phileo in an insincere way? Judas said, here's the sign that I will give to you. It is the one whom I, and he uses the very root word, whom I kiss. That kiss was not a kiss of greeting. It was a kiss of warm affection. And in fact, if you look at it in the Greek, in one of the accounts, it's found not just in Matthew, but in some of the other accounts, it has with it a prefix before it that says it was a fervent kiss that he gave to him. I'm not talking about a lip lock. That's not what I'm talking about. But he came up and he kissed Jesus and he just hugged him real good. That's not phileo with a sincere heart. That is hypocrisy to the core. And Peter says, you've been purified, and the love that you have of the brethren, and brotherly love, by the way, is phileo adelphos, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And so the kind, but Peter says, here's the kind of love that I want you to have. It is a sincere love. The old King James says, unfeigned love, unpretended love. And that's what we need to do. We need to have feelings of love for each other. Now, it is remarkable that we've talked about the fact you cannot command feelings, and you really cannot command somebody who doesn't like broccoli. You're going to have to learn. You'll have to learn to love broccoli. I'm sorry, if I have to learn to love to eat liver, then I'm hell bound. You understand? I mean, it's just my feelings in reference to liver may be like yours. Why do you have to smother it in onions to eat it? That ought to tell you something in the first place. But you stop and think about this. You see, here we are as children of God, and the feelings that we ought to have toward each other is genuine feelings. And I love this fact about Palm Beach Lakes. That is, nobody's in a rush to go home. I love the fact that after services, there are these groups that sit over here, and there's this group that stands around and talk, and there's another group here and another group over there, and there's the foyer outside, and there are individuals just congregating all over this building. Why? Because there is that genuine, it's an unfeigned, it's not a pretense, it's not a show. Visitors, I want you to know, when you see all this love in this building, that's not an act. We don't have rehearsals so we can show everybody how to make people think we love each other. Visitors, I want you to know, folks in this church love each other. And the manifestation of it, we've seen it in this past week, and seeing it right now, are we not, in the death of the relatives of three of the members of this, family members of people in this congregation. Sincere, genuine concern. And so Peter says, you obey the truth and you love one another with an unfeigned love. And so, but in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, greet one another with a kiss of agape. And that is an attitude that is a manifestation of where we are. It's purified heart that says we love the brethren. That's in verse 22. We need to hasten. We've purified hearts, love the brethren fervently, and it's so important that we do that. How does all this come about? Well, we've got to jump into the first part of the next verse, and next Sunday night, this is where we'll be taking up, and starting with verse 23 and going, hopefully, more than just a part of a verse, but to try to cover maybe two or three verses next week, when he says, here's the way it happens. You have fervent love. You have a pure heart. The manifestation of that purity of the heart is the way you treat your brethren. And you'll see it again and again, because the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God has been acting on your heart and purifying your hearts. But he says, and that comes about because we have been born again. If we're not different from the world in the way that we agape our enemies, if we're not different from the world in the way that we agape brothers, and if we're not different from the world in the way that the Lord expects us to grow to the point that we phileo, the emotional attachments that we have toward each other, then Christianity is no better than this paganism that's out here in the world. Peter writes to pilgrims and he says to them, something's happened in your life. You have purified your souls. Palm Beach Lakes, what about us? Individually, have we individually purified our souls by loving truth, following truth, and allow the doing of that through the Spirit of God to bring about a genuine feeling of love for brethren? It's an unfeigned love of the brethren. And thus he says, agape one another. Agape one another fervently with a pure heart, because you're not like those people in the world. You've been taken out of that world and you have been born again. Purity of heart. That's what God wants us to have. And Peter says, this is what a purified heart looks like. We're going to sing this invitation. I want you to be aware of the path of purity. If you want to have the purity of heart, if you want to obey the truth, if you want to become a child of God, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 16:16 says, he who believeth not shall be condemned. Look at and then Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, except ye repent. Can I go back to that condemned? The old King James says, he that believeth not shall be damned. I actually like that expression better because it gets everybody's attention. If you really want to get everybody's attention, then you need to say, in reality, if a man does not believe, he will be God damned. Isn't that amazing? That's what that verse says. Who's going to damn him? God is. Now, it'll get everybody's attention, but it is truth, and I rarely say that, but it's in my heart whenever I quote Mark 16:16 and says, he that believeth not shall be condemned. And that's a part of where that came from. But that's important. You got to change your mind. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, that you believe with all of your heart that he is the Son of God, then you can have him wash you clean when you're baptized into his death. And the blood of Jesus washes away every sin you've ever committed. You're in his family. And he says to those of us who are in his family, you be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing.